Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Always a privilege to be able to open God's word, and this has been a lovely journey for me to be looking at Micah, and I often find it's a privilege of a preacher to be able to sit in the word and be challenged myself. And so that's definitely the position that I come from today. I'm going to start by sharing a time that my wife and I went over to Tanzania. And the picture that you're seeing there is this beautiful museum and multicultural center. And it has museum, all these artworks, and it's got this beautiful coffee shop, you know, just first rate, best cup of coffee I've ever had in my life, and selling Tanzanite gems. Just you walk in and it's just a sensory overload of beauty and opulence. And so we had our coffee, and then we walked out onto the street, and I've got a picture of that as well. And just immediately, just you know, complete change of context and scenery, and suddenly back in a developing nation. And it was quite a jarring experience. And more so than that, as we were driving and stopped at a traffic light, we saw these little children, and the little children were kind of tottering kind of along and like knocking on car windows and things like that. And it just was the most disturbing thing to see, these children firstly weaving in and out of traffic without adult supervision, but secondly, just that they seemed not in control of their bodies. And I asked one of our guides, what's going on there? And said, well, these are street children, and these street children sniff glue. This is a way that they've found to kind of get through their day, and they beg. And in that moment, I just felt this a really strange feeling. I wonder if you've ever felt like you have power over another person. And in that moment, I just thought, whoa, here I am with the wealth and the resource to be, you know, dining in a place where these children wouldn't even dream of. They would be shooed off, right? They're a nuisance, pushed off. And yet, these are children created in the image of God. And we even saw a man who was next to us in a really specky car. Just, you know, start to yell abuse at the kids and tell them to go away. And something in my heart broke, and I just went, oh, Lord, man, what is it about having power that means we actually have to use it for good? And I wonder if you've been in a similar situation like that. I think about a TV remote control. In my house, whoever has the TV remote control has the power. And, you know, my son, it's all about a power struggle. My five-year-old son, he will wait till his two-year-old sister is, you know, eating in her baby seat, and he'll go and grab the toy that she's most interested in at the moment. And he'll go grab it and start, you know, playing with it in front of her and, you know, teasing her. And he realizes that he's got power to take her property while she is useless to do anything about it. And so, you know, it all kicks off. He doesn't realize, though, that Daddy also has power, and Daddy is able to take away things that he likes and give him a little time out in his room to think about it. But on a serious note, if we are honest, each and every one of us have that selfish thread in us that wants to be the powerful and who want to be the one who is first in line and who wants to get the pick of the crop, aren't we? And so Micah is actually all about that. Micah is about people who have power in Israel, their leaders, their prophets, and how those people actually abuse the power that they have. They have been established by God to love the people, to care for them, to make sure that the laws that are in place at the time are enacted, and they're good laws and they're equitable laws, and they're about sharing and they're about welcoming the outsider. And yet this abuse is taking place where the prophets and the leaders are using it for their own gain. And so we're going to have a deep dive into that. We realize God is not happy about this. And God here through his prophet Micah is now saying, right, enough's enough. now you're going to face the consequences. So just setting some context here, Micah is preaching around the same time as the prophet Isaiah. And the way that Israel is set out at the moment, as you can see here from this Bible Project screen grab, that the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel are split in two, yet they are both breaking their covenant to God. They're worshipping idols, they have corrupt leaders, and because of this, destruction is being pronounced on them through the Assyrian, what's that called again? Help me out, where they go off into captivity. It's called a exile, thank you very much. off into exile, first through Assyria, then Babylon. So for 500 years-ish, Israel has been in rebellion against God. As Pastor Dan shared last week, Israel failed in their responsibility to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with their God. And so Micah 3:8 here, he says, I am filled with strength with the Spirit of God and with justice and power to declare how Israel has rebelled. And you're going to see this alternating pattern that takes place through Micah, where he gives an accusation or a warning against the leaders, but then that's followed up by, but if you change your ways, there is hope and there is restoration for this remnant of people who are going to repent and who are going to turn to God. And so that's the context in which we find ourselves. And so we're going to dive in to the first two verses here. So firstly, God condemns the oppressor. He condemns the corrupt leaders of Israel for their evil deeds, especially for the exploitation of the poor and the vulnerable. And so God pronounces a woe, which is like it's a judgment or a curse. We see similar language coming in the book of Revelation, that these woes are being proclaimed against this figurative Babylon in the book of Revelation. It's a similar kind of thing, pronouncing a judgment. So they're scheming to take possession of their neighbors' fields and houses. They leave them with no inheritance. And this is what it says. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. And so, on top of God hating their practice of idolatry, which we see in the Ten Commandments, right? Let's go over there to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image of the form of anything in heaven, on earth, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations, but showering love on 1,000 generations of those who love me. So idolatry we can kind of think of as not simply we're going to worship this carved wooden thing here. There were actually rituals and ceremonies that took place which essentially opened up that vessel and welcomed a demonic spirit to occupy it. And so as people are worshipping these idols, they are quite literally worshipping demons, and it is through that power that they believe is going to enact things on their behalf, okay? And so it's a clear violation of their covenant. It's not simply a block of wood. It has a spiritual power to it, and God hates it. And God also hates the way that they are misusing their power. It says that they covet. And if we go back to the Ten Commandments again, it says there, verse 17 of Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so here we have leaders who actually have power and who actually have wealth and the power to change their own circumstances. We might say that they're upwardly mobile, right? And yet these are the ones who are scheming as they lay probably on their silk sheets, thinking about how actually I want that and I want that, right? We actually see this kind of corrupted heart of kingship modeled in King David as well. Man who has everything and yet covets Bathsheba. It's funny. We're honest with our hearts. We are so easily deceived and distracted, and we feel like our lot just isn't enough, right? We get tricked, we get blinded, and so we resonate with this, with these leaders. They defraud people out of their homes. They rob people out of their inheritance. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 20 again, verse 15, we see that we shall not steal. And it also just goes against all sorts of commands, such as the year of Jubilee and the returning of property and the letting go of debts that people owe you and all sorts of things, really, that they should be, well, really, that God has instilled them in a place of power to keep the decrees of God in place. And yet these are the very people manipulating them and using them to their advantage. So why the misuse of power? Why? Well, I think it's greed, okay, amassing for their own sake. Really, if we start to have mammon or, you know, the greed or money as the thing that we are chasing after, it's actually a black hole. You can never stuff enough Ferraris and mansions into that black hole and feel like you've arrived, right? Because there's always a Jeff Bezos who's at Amazon who's way richer than you, right? And until you can, you know, do one up on Amazon, then, you know, you're second. Wow. Their interests rather than others. We see it at work. We see it at work in the world, and it's happening in Myanmar as well with this military junta who are using the people and using the resources to stay in power. Another reason is fear, I think. So if God has pronounced judgment and has said, the Assyrians are going to come and get you, the Babylonians are going to come and get you, so now they're amassing wealth perhaps to in an effort of militarization. We're going to get all the wealth, we're going to get, you know, gold and precious metals, and we're going to, you know, start to build weapons for ourselves to defend ourselves, because standing up against God who has pronounced judgment of you is always a good idea. Not really. So there is this fear in them. Oh my gosh, we've been discovered. What, we are going to actually try and defend ourselves. And again, we see this in the book of Revelation, don't we? All the way at the other end of Scripture, where there are these armies that mount up against the Lord and against his coming judgment. And we just know that he just, with his breath, just scatters. Nothing can stand against the power of the Lord. And how might God be warning you and I today? So we've already had some touch points there about the ways that our hearts get motivated and twisted and corrupted in pursuit of power, but also in regards to fear. How do we try and bolster our own lives, perhaps at the expense of others, because we are fearful? Romans 12, chapter 1, encourage us to use our bodies as living sacrifices for the Lord. And I love D.L. Moody, an old preacher. He says, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. And I just absolutely feel that. It seems that every single day, it's about taking up our cross. It's about every single day where we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I just need your mercy today. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. And so as we think about God condemning the oppressor, we come before the Lord ourselves and we say, Lord, give us an undivided heart where we have idols that we are pursuing rather than you. Give us an undivided heart, God. Lord, where we misuse power, where perhaps we've cut a few corners in the way we run our business, Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to live for you and help us not to be corrupt in the way that we use our power. Help us not to steal our siblings' clothes and then parade about to tease them. Okay, that was a joke, that last one, by the way. Okay. Because, oh man, it's so funny. This isn't in the notes, by the way. My daughter has a little Emma Wiggle tutu, And so for a while there, it was her favorite thing. And because it was her favorite thing, my five-year-old son, you know, obviously had to put it on and run around the house with her screaming, chasing him, and he loved it. So hence that. All right, we're going to move onto the next point here. God will enact justice against sin. So God warns that Israel's evil actions will result in their destruction, and they will be mocked and shamed. We're going to read 3-5. Therefore, the Lord says, I'm planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our field to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. So I think the problem here is that Israel's leaders, after such a long period of time, this 500 years of really not the Lord not enacting his justices, they thought maybe he was asleep and that there would be no repercussions. But they were wrong. There is a judgment coming. There is exile, and they will be mocked and shamed. One of the new advocacy needs in Myanmar at the moment is the fact that the military over there has cancelled visas for those who are between the ages of 18 and 30. So essentially, Myanmar nationals who are living in Australia, many of them, as I've said, in WA and our Burmese Baptist churches. So when their visas in Australia expire, they must go back to Myanmar and they must join the military. So there is a forced conscription. And so as I talk to those young people going back into the fray, they're telling me that essentially what's going on as the junta is beginning to lose its power is that they're retreating into city centres and they're basically putting human shields around themselves. And this is a great need that they have at the moment. And thankfully, the international community is aware of this, and we are working hard at Baptist World Aid to try and, you know, work against this and find out some different ways that visas can be provided for these young people here. So the leadership at the moment in Myanmar is thinking, man, there's no one who has power to stop us. But slowly, slowly, they're getting the idea that actually the international community is concerned about it, that they are raising their voice about it, and that there are governments around the world who are starting to take action, like Australia. And so I'm sure that you'll probably hear about those things, and if there's a way that you can support that effort to reach out to our government in petition for these visas, we'd love you to take part in that. But the wrong thinking of leadership is that, man, we're just going to consolidate. We're going to put lives around us, and we're going to hold on to power as long as we can. As people who believe in Jesus, we have comfort in the hope that current wrongs will be rectified. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is Philippians 2:10. We know that there is going to be a judgment by Jesus, who is the just judge. And you can see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Sadly, there are some things that happen at the moment in our world that seems like people are getting away with murder. Okay? However, there will come a time. There will come a time. These have not escaped the Lord's grasp. And so while we work towards seeing justice happen for the poorest of the poor now, we have confidence that the Lord will do that. And I hope that you see that as confidence, and perhaps you're here today and thinking, man, like I've not received justice. There's been a wrong against my family. There's been a wrong against me, and it hasn't come to justice. There's coming a time. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge. And can we pray for our enemies? That's the task that he has given us. Lord, we ask you to be active in our defense, and we have the hope that he will. Okay, next, two more points. God exposes the false prophets. Even God's prophets had become corrupt, leaving Israel in spiritual darkness. Do not prophesy, their prophets say in verse 6. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overcome us. The prophets are setting themselves up against the word of the Lord. Man, they're the blind leading the blind. They're misguided. Remember at this time that the prophets really are looked to as the voice of the Lord to the people, and the prophets, they're corrupt. Verse 11, Micah identifies it. He says, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. You can just imagine the prophet of the Lord showing up. He's got his robes, like he's got this air of, you know, power about himself. Beer and wine for everybody. And the people are, yeah, yes, the Lord is good, right? So we can laugh about that, but it affects us because we have a culture that is basically prophesying wine and beer and the best fashion, and you deserve it, and take that holiday and consume, all right? We have a culture that is prophesying to us every day the need to have more and more, and that we are the center of our own universes. And if we are not careful, we can start to lean into that and to believe that. I mean, who doesn't want to hear, man, you're going to win the lotto, you're going to be able to like quit your job, do whatever you want to do, you know? Right? We got to be careful. And this is where Israel was at that time. They don't want to hear about foreign armies coming and conquering them. And the prophets say, disgrace isn't going to overcome us. Don't ignore Micah. Ignore him. That's never going to happen. God is a good God. Does the Lord become impatient, they say? Does he do such things? And so here's manipulation. They know that God is a merciful God. They know it takes a lot to push God to the edge. And so they're actually manipulating that fact and saying, our God, he would never do that to us, would he? But a God who loves us, just like a mum or a dad loves us, will discipline. And that is what the Israelites had to learn as they went off into exile. This is not the way that I have for you, my people. I'm actually going to purge that part out from you. And so the next time, young people, your parents discipline you in appropriate ways, thank the Lord that you have parents who care for you, because I can guarantee that there are so many people out there who don't have people who care for them, who don't want to set them on a right track, who couldn't care less if they grow up, you know, to be whatever kind of person. We thank God for our parents who are guiding us and correcting us and are showing us those aspects of culture that are actually going to be hurtful to us. Whose guidance do you follow more? Culture that will have you put yourself first and indulge in every pleasure, or the Spirit of God calling you to carry your cross each day? I encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to you about these sorts of things, to listen, to repent, to turn away. And perhaps there's something in the darkness there that no one knows about, but I can guarantee you that if you can bring that into the light, if you can get a trusted Christian friend, your pastors, your leaders around you to bring it out into the open, first of all, it actually isn't as dark and ugly and gross, because in the darkness, the enemy starts to play tricks with us. It magnifies it. You couldn't possibly, there'd be no coming back from this. But no, we bring it to the Lord. We have to accept consequences for what that must be. But at the same time, the Lord cleanses, the Lord renews, the Lord allows us to become his remnant. So I encourage you to have real courage to step up and to just own the way that we have potentially been deceived by the prophet of culture in our time. And this is what Israel's dealing with. Unfortunately, they've got some false prophets. If we read over in Micah 3:11, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, her prophets tell fortunes for money. Prophets will tickle your ears if the price is right. Okay? That's never what God intended for his prophets and for his people. And so God pronounces a judgment against them. And lastly, God restores the faithful remnant. So despite this judgment, God promises to gather and restore the faithful remnant, which is going to actually lead them to victory and to their own health and prosperity. Micah 2:12-13. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. I love that idea. I love that we see this mirrored in Scripture time and again. So we have, let's just talk about Moses. Breaking, the Lord breaks a way forward through that Red Sea, leading them out of captivity. There is a breaking through. The Lord goes before them. We see that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He has conquered death. He makes a way. The Lord goes before us as he has shown us that the resurrection is real. And that is what we have hope for as well. And even death may surround us. We may even have prognosis of death and that shadow of death hanging over us. But we will fear no evil. There we are in Psalm 23. For the Lord is with us, because that is what he does. He parts the rivers and he is our head and he breaks his way through. And I know that as a church at Lakeside, that Christ is the head of the church. I know even from a short time that Dan and Kelly and the leadership team, man, they're legit. They love Jesus. They see Jesus as the head. They see themselves as humbly serving in this wonderful mission that you have here to be salt and to be light to all of the people in this unique setting that flood through and get to witness what it means to be a part of a Christian community. It's really beautiful. Jesus is the head. He is the one who goes through. So my encouragement is to continue to focus on him. We pray for the nation of Israel at this current time. It's a tough, brutal, awful situation happening there in Gaza. I'm thankful that through Baptist World Aid, we're able to partner with churches that are on the ground. And I can say that there are actually Palestinian Christians and there are Israeli Christians who are working together in providing aid. It's a beautiful picture. They love Jesus, okay? Remember, at the end, there's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all worshiping God. And that's what's being modeled here as well, even as you have your multicultural lunches, right? The Spirit of the Lord goes out and it goes out and brings together. And we are so grateful and have hope that even in this most dire of circumstances, the Lord is still at work. And while the Lord is still at work, we have hope. And that is ultimately the hope that Israel has. And we're going to keep praying that they come to know who Jesus is. Because we're grafted as the Gentiles, aren't we? We're grafted into that vine that God began with them. And we just know that we have eternity to look forward to. And let's continue to pray for Israel that they will know who Jesus is. So on that note, I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray. And just thank you so much again, because the way that you are engaging in work also with Baptist Mission Australia through the Hopper family, who actually were at Quinn's Baptist where I was for the last 8 years, just beautiful people. Actually, their sons came through the youth group that I led, which was really wonderful. All the ways that you are making a difference outside of this gate is just beautiful. So let me pray. Lord, we do get challenged by a book like Micah, and especially in this chapter 2, Lord, because the moment that we point our finger at the leaders and at the prophets and say, oh man, you did such a bad job, immediately that finger turns around and points back at us, because Lord, we admit that in so many ways our hearts are just as fallible. Lord, you dangle before us that false prophecy of fame and of wealth and of securing our own lives, and Lord, we're likely to take it. So God, give us great clarity. Lord, help us to repent of the ways, Lord, that we have fallen for that. And God, we pray that you would allow each one of us, and Lord, as a church collective, to come together with an undivided heart. Lord, I genuinely believe that Lakeside Baptist has a true north that is centered on Jesus, who is the head of the church. And Lord, this fellowship is rallying around that true north of Jesus. You are good, you are light, you are love. And I pray that the surrounding community will see that, Lord. Amen.